Would turn to Daniel chapter 5, I think it is. Yes, Daniel chapter 5. Daniel 5, and we started this verse 2 weeks ago before our break for VBS and setting up for that. Sorry, this chapter. But this is Belshazzar's feast. He made a great feast and called, it says in verse 1, called the thousands to his lords and drank wine before the thousands. It was just a tremendous drunken brawl, basically. A lot of wickedness going on and so forth there. And then he, it says verse 2, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. So the vessels that they captured from Jerusalem, they're taking them now and they're making a big show, drinking these things and desecrating these holy vessels from the temple of God. Praising the gods of their gold and silver and so forth, and just carrying on and all the debauchery there. And we come now to verse 5. Well, let me just back up a minute too. While all this is going on, this great feast, the Median army has the city of Babylon surrounded. And it's just kind of total unconcern about what's going on outside of the walls of this city. Now, certainly it was a well-fortified city. There were, first there was a brick wall, 300 feet tall and 85 feet wide around the entire city of Babylon. I think it was like 13 miles square or something like that. On top of that, there was a moat around the outside perimeter of that. Then inside of it, there was another wall almost as high. And on these walls were 270 towers stationed around it. So it was a pretty secure place. And they had provisions to last for years inside of the city under siege. So they're unconcerned. They feel like, you know, they're just a nuisance out there. We don't have to worry about that. And they're having this drunken brawl taking place and just maybe even as a show of their unconcern about what's taking place in the city. But unknowns to Belshazzar and the rest of the people of Babylon, the Medians under Darius have been crafting a plan. You see, the Euphrates River ran through the city of Babylon. And the Median army was being had been very busy building a diversion to the Euphrates River to divert the water away from the city of Babylon. And they were just biding their time for the prime opportunity to go ahead and divert the water and then to sneak in through the tunnels underneath the city. And they had three groups of soldiers, one to divert the water when the time came, with the channel already in place to do that, just having to put the final throw in to get the water moving the opposite way. Then another group, one from the north, one from the south, to come in through this tunnel and invade the city. So they're abiding their time, and this is all unbeknownst to the people inside of the city of Babylon. They're having this drunken brawl, they're carrying on, they're praising these other gods and mocking the God of Israel. And so that brings us now down to verse 5 of chapter 5. That while this whole thing is going on, this drunken brawl, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Part of a hand shows up. God, what was that, the monsters, the thing that came out of that there? Only this just says part of the hand. It's not even a complete hand. But suddenly, as this is all going on, this hand appears. that begins to inscribe something on the wall there in front of everyone. What a freakish sight that must have been. And he writes on the wall, in the sight of all, which is illuminated by these candlesticks, verse 6, "Then the king's countenance was changed." Suddenly the revelry changes, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Now, I've done a little bit of checking on this, and if it's my understanding that this idea of the joints of your loins loosing means he messed his pants. He's scared. This is shaking him up, his loins being loosed. And verse 7, "The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, like his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had done when he got the dream. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now, the third ruler is the highest position available, because it appears that Belshazzar is actually second, because his father is still, it appears to be still reigning as king as well, but for some reason is absent. So in his place, in his absence, Belshazzar has been appointed acting king till he returns. And so the third position is the first one. It's open. And he says, whoever gets this thing, you got that. That open seat's yours. You can have it. And all this wealth and reward and everything is going to be given you. But as the Keystone Cops show up, they're once again unable to be able to give the proper interpretation of the thing. And verse 8, "Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled." So now he's even worse shape. "And his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished." This has just got the flabbergasted. They don't know what's going on here. Verse 10. So all this is going on, and so far, no help's gotten. They can't understand it. I'm not sure. I should have looked this up. It could be that the language there that is written on the wall is maybe a Median language, or maybe it's Hebrew. I'm not sure. But for some reason, they're not able to read it. They don't understand what it says. Verse 10. "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house." For some reason, she's been absent. "And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed." So she comes in with some words of comfort and encouragement and wisdom here. Verse 11, "There is a man in thy kingdom." You don't need to worry about this, Belshazzar, because there is someone, even though these other guys have failed, there is someone who I know can help you with this. Now, this would be, this queen, if it's his mother, would be the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. So she's fully acquainted with what's taken place prior to this. So it'd be her husband, the king, Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, who's actually serving as king at this time. But she comes in with this message, verse 11, "There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." Your father, or the term grandfather doesn't appear in the Bible, so it's his grandfather really, but he says, your father, you're descended from this man, made this Daniel, this man that's in the kingdom, master of all of these that have failed you so far. Verse 12, "For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts." That's an interesting phrase included in that, isn't it? were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So call him. There's an excellent spirit in him. And among other things, he's going to dissolve all the doubts. She's certain that Daniel's going to be able to clear this up for him. Any questions or comments thus far on any of that? I know it's probably pretty straightforward, but just in case you have something. Sarah?
How old is Daniel at this point?
He is probably about 80 years old. As we read on here, it appears that he is aware of him, but not acquainted with him. Why? I don't know. Possibly just his lack of respect for the God of Daniel and his desire to serve the gods of his own people. But, you know, I'm just giving you possible answers. I don't know the specific answer for that. But he does seem to be aware of him, but not personally acquainted with Daniel at this point. But obviously the queen is, his mother, because she knew what happened to Daddy. Anyone else? Verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? So there's some awareness of him, say, suggested by what he states there, although that could have been in part what he's just heard from his mother. But it seems impossible that he was completely, totally unaware of him, especially since he was made master of the magicians. But again, just that disrespect, unwillingness to call him because he's not one of us. And notice the term Jewry. You brought him out of Jewry. That strikes me as kind of a derogatory term as well. You know, these people are captives. They were brought captive to Babylon at the time of Nebuchadnezzar conquering the city of Jerusalem. But my father brought you in here. Verse 14, I have even heard of thee. So this is why I'm saying, I think he, by what he says here, suggests some awareness of Daniel. I've even heard of thee that the Spirit of gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Yeah, I seem to remember Grandpa talking about that. Because Nebuchadnezzar gave glory to God after that thing. I mean, that was the whole purpose of that. He refused to glorify God. God even gave him a year after the initial dream came, before, you know, he was going to be turned into the eating grass like an ox. God gave him a year, and he got up and started praising the other gods, and then the judgment fell. And for 7 years, it says he was in that condition until. And then he began to praise God. And chapter 4 is about that, of his coming to an awareness of what's going on. And it seems, as we, it was pointed out there, that Daniel 4 opens with the king making some statements, and it's like Daniel's recording what Nebuchadnezzar had said after the fact. He told his own story about that and gave glory to God in that. So it seems hard to believe that he hadn't heard his grandfather speaking about this and giving glory to God through this, but he just hasn't chosen to pick this up. But you got this excellent spirit, verse 15. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, and that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. There it is again. Same thing as his mother had said. He's got some doubts now. And now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. So the same thing that he offered to the astrologers, the sorcerers, the magicians, and wise men, he's now offering to Daniel as well. Now, comes an interesting part. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another, and I'll read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation." Keep your junk. I don't need it. Keep your honor. I don't want it. Give it to somebody else. I don't need that either. That's not how Daniel responded the first time. He accepted everything that Nebuchadnezzar had offered to him. And he even said, "How about my three friends here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Can you give them a place too?" And they were also, because of that, given a position within Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. But now, Daniel takes a different approach. "I want none of that stuff." Something's happened to Daniel, I believe, at this point. I know some of you don't agree with my thoughts about Daniel's failure in the first time around. But there's obviously a difference at this point now, as he's refusing all this stuff. And thoughts, questions on any of that? Dan?
Where are we at in the 70-year captivity?
Real close to the end. Anyone else? You know, if Daniel was a teenager, and if he's 80 years old, it's, you know, just a few years away, if that, from the end of the captivity. It just strikes me that maybe it was the third year of Darius, which would be 3 years from this point, that they went back to Jerusalem. So 60 to 67 years, somewhere in that time frame. Anyone else? I'd have to check that, but it was very early in Darius' reign when he gave the decree to send Israel back to the promised land. Verse 18. "O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor." Now what Daniel is saying here is pretty bold. "I want you to know something, king. That your father Nebuchadnezzar, everything that he had, and he came to the place where he acknowledged this, everything that he had came from God, was given to him by God. The kingdom, the majesty, the glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages troubled and feared before him." Because of what God gave to your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, the entire world bowed before him and feared him. He kept alive, whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. God gave all that to him, and when that pride entered in and lifted him up, God took it all back. Took it all away from him. Now put yourself in Belshazzar's position. This man lifted up with pride, as he's been carrying on this feast and unconcerned about the Median Persian armies outside of the city walls, just having a good old time, taking those vessels, those holy vessels of this God that Daniel is speaking about, and desecrating them. And this is what this God did to your grandfather. Verse 21, "And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed it over it whomsoever he will. This is what the God that you have rejected, the God that you have despised, the God that you have chosen to defile the holy vessels of, did your grandfather until he knew. And that 7 years of oppression like that didn't end until he gave praise and glory to this God. Any questions or comments? Verse 22, and thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. So Daniel says, look, you're not ignorant of this. This is not news to you. Maybe he didn't know Daniel. Maybe he wasn't acquainted with him. But it appears that he knew full well what had taken place, what had happened to his grandfather. The judgment that had fallen upon him and the reason why it was lifted. Because he gave glory to God. And if he'd done that, I can't help but believe that he had somehow communicated that to his grandson. What had taken place? You knew this, Belshazzar. You can make this show of your ignorance, which maybe he's doing in part. And I'm reading that in there. I can't say that for certain, but you know, he's kind of acts like he doesn't know much of anything about this. But Daniel says, you knew. You knew what happened to him. And he knew it was because of the pride that lifted him up. Verse 23. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. I mean, can you almost see Daniel standing, you, with his finger stuck right in his face. Thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, stone, which see not nor hear nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose all are thy ways, hast thou not glorified? I mean, he's just letting them have it. Both barrels. This God that holds your breath in his hand, controls all your ways. He sets up kings and he takes them down, Belshazzar, and you've not glorified him. You've done just the opposite. You have rejected him. If he was trembling and messing his pants before, I wonder what he's doing right now. Verse 24. Then was a part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. That's why you saw that, Belshazzar. That's the reason that extremely unusual appearance took place. That's why the God of heaven has sent you a message in the midst of all this that's going on here. Verse 25, and this is a writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Wow. You're done. The end is what that meant. Thou art weighed in the tekel. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. your number's up, King, and there's a lot lacking. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. This great Babylon that had risen to such a power in this time in the world, he says, going to take and split up between these two kingdoms. They're going to overrun and conquer you. Which is exactly what's happening at this very moment. I don't know how, but somehow Darius and the Medes and the Persians knew what was going on inside the city of Babylon. And this is the moment that they chose to divert that water of the Euphrates River and send the two other troops, one from the north, one from the south, underneath those walls, through that what was believed to be an impenetrable fortress, slipped in there in the dried up riverbed, and captured and conquered the city of Babylon. How did he know? Well, if nothing else, God could have told him. Okay, this is the time. Head in there. Do it. Because I'm done with him. Go to Isaiah chapter 13. I want to back up just a little bit and show you some things here. Isaiah chapter 13. Anybody know off the top of your head about when Isaiah wrote? When Isaiah wrote? The date? I mean, not the exact date, but just the time frame. It was before the division of the kingdom of Israel. Isaiah prophesied during the reign of Hezekiah. But the northern kingdom of Israel was, the Assyrians had not yet conquered the northern kingdom. You're looking at 175 years before Daniel chapter 5 that Isaiah is writing. So as we read this, keep that in mind. Begin in verse 1 of chapter 13 of Isaiah. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Lift up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people. A tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. God's involved in this, right? He's bringing together this host for this battle. It's against Babylon. Verse 5, they come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. How ye for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Thy kingdom is numbered and finished. You're weighed in the balances, found wanting. And your kingdom's going to be divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Therefore shall all hands be faint, every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them, they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth, they shall be amazed one to another, their faces shall be as flames. Let me just jump down to verse 17 now. It does relate, but just... more detail than I want to take the time to look at right now. Verse 17, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. So about 175 years before it happened, Isaiah wrote about it. identifying the kingdom that was going to be involved in the conquering of Babylon, the Medes, which shall not regard silver. As for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows shall dash the young men to pieces. They shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelled in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherd make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Complete and utter destruction. Read on in chapter 14. For the Lord shall have mercy on Jacob, and will choose Israel, and set them in their own land, and strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob, and the people shall take them. Now, well, let me back up just a minute. Notice what verse 1 said. The Lord shall have mercy on Jacob. What's the condition in Daniel chapter 5 of the people of Israel? Captivity. What happens after the Medo-Persians take over? Brought back to the land. God shall have mercy on Jacob, will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them into their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives, whose captives they were. And they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from thy hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. But that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. Now I'm going to jump over a few verses here. Of course, if you read on, this is where you get the account of Satan in heaven, right? Isaiah 14. So there's a dual application of this. It also applies to some degree to the king of Babylon. Certainly some of it can't, because you know the things that apply to Satan don't apply to the king of Babylon. But that's what follows there, starting in verse 12. You know, how art thou fallen from heaven, Lucifer? But I want you to drop down to verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is a purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is a hand that is stretched out upon the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? The Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? God's telling Isaiah to write this. And God's saying, this is going to happen. No one can disannul this. It's going to take place. And his hand is stretched out, and who shall return it back? And the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. Go to Isaiah 44 now. Isaiah chapter 44. Now, the book of Isaiah, there's some controversy over this, and most of the problem is on the part of the liberals. they don't believe, they believe in a dual authorship of the book of Isaiah. They believe that one man wrote the first 39 chapters, and somebody else wrote from chapter 40 to 48 in the book of Isaiah. Anyone know what happens in chapter 40 of Isaiah? Look back at chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably, Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That was spoken by John the Baptist. There is a distinct break between chapter 39 and chapter 40 in the book of Isaiah. And the thrust of the book changes a bit from this point on. But Isaiah wrote the whole thing. If you go through the New Testament, Jesus quoted much from Isaiah and attributed all of it to the prophet Isaiah. Now here's what the liberals do. They say the first part probably was written by Isaiah. But from chapter 40 on, it was written by someone else many years later, because they're trying to undermine the prophecies, stating that it's not written as prophecy, but it's written as history. Because, so I mean, we've seen some there in chapter 13 and 14 of Isaiah, but man, they're nothing compared to what unfolds here in the rest of the book. And the liberal mindset doesn't believe in the almighty, omnipotent God. And so they have to find some human reasoning to explain how someone could know the details that are given in the book of Isaiah. Because humanly, it's impossible. Well, that's right. But nothing's impossible with God, which is what they discount. Nate, you had a question? Okay. So now, with that idea in mind, that the change there, look at what it says in chapter 44, verse 28. That saith of Cyrus, who? Cyrus, king of Persia, who gave the decree to send Israel back into the land after Daniel chapter 5. So you've had the name of the kingdom mentioned. Now you've got the name of the king before this guy's father is probably even born, maybe even before his grandfather is born. But the liberals don't believe that's possible. But with God, all things are possible. The saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasures, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Well, what did Ezra do? Rebuilt the temple. Under King Cyrus. Dan?
What was power wise, where was Israel at this point when Isaiah was writing? And did Babylon exist at the time?
Yes, they did. They had not risen to the power that they were when they finally conquered Jerusalem. Because it was 125 years from the time Assyria fell. Or Assyria took the northern kingdom until Babylon captured the southern kingdom. I believe it's about somewhere around 125 years separating the conquering of the two different kingdoms of Israel. Now, at this point in chapter 44, I believe the Assyrians have already taken the northern kingdom. So now all that's left is the southern kingdom. But, you know, its power was greatly reduced at this point. Probably not a whole lot more than just Jerusalem being the southern kingdom of Israel.
And back earlier in the earlier chapter 13 or
Yes, dramatically in decline at that point, yes. Go on to chapter 45. Let's read a few verses here. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Now remember, he called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. And now he's calling Cyrus his anointed, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now, I'm not certain that this applies here, but it could. There's this whole process of taking the city of Babylon. There is one key that seems to be important to them being able to be successful in getting in, even once they get the water diverted. And that's gates that are normally locked. That would prevent them, even though they entered on the riverbed, from actually getting into the city. And this could be a reference here to the fact that somehow God had those gates open so that they could freely access the city of Babylon and be able to conquer it. To open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Verse 2, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the brass bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob's sake, my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. So Cyrus is God's anointed. He's called him and anointed him, even though Cyrus doesn't know God. And you look at that thing, and as far as Ezra and Nehemiah, that never in the history of mankind has the people done what Cyrus did. To commission a group of captives of a country that he has captured. The Jews were captives of the Babylonians. He conquers them and takes those captives of the Babylonians and send them back to their homeland, finance them going back and rebuilding the city, and rebuilding the temple. That never happened before. But there is a God in heaven that's in complete control of all the workings of man. Questions or comments? Kathy. Amen. That's all we need to pray for our leaders. Because the king's heart is the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever it shall go. Anyone else? Okay, let's go ahead and finish up back in Daniel chapter 5 now. So Daniel gives the interpretation of what's been written on the wall there. Verse 29, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now Daniel had refused this, but Belshazzar goes ahead and does it anyway. You got to wonder what's going through his mind. I mean, he's just told him, you're done, buddy. It's curtains. And you're sadly lacking in the sight of God. And your kingdom is divided. Now, whether he thought there was some time or what, we don't know. But you know, he goes ahead and does this honoring of Daniel here. Verse 30, in that night, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. The same night of this drunken debauchery and the writing of the hate wall appears, it's done. His grandfather got a year to try to make things right before judgment fell. Not Belshazzar. He's done that night. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So while that's all going on and he's trying to get an understanding of what it means, the armies are closing in and take the city and kill Belshazzar. Questions or comments? Dan? Did I? No, I read that. I read that. The kingdom was divided.
But you didn't comment on the words are many, many tekel farsi.
Yeah.
That Perez has always puzzled me. It's not what it says.
Here is the explanation that I've heard about that, and it seems to make sense.
What do you mean?
The verse 25 says Upharsin, and 28 says Perez. It's said to be a reference to the Persians. And I think one was plural and one might be singular. I forget now exactly how it was explained, but both of them, they're related words. And for some reason, he just restated it that way there.
Okay.
Take it or leave it. That's the best I can come up with. Anything else before we close tonight? All right, let's pray. Lord, truly, your thoughts are beyond our thoughts. Your ways are higher than our ways. God, we thank you that you love us and you care for us. And certainly this can be an interesting discussion. I pray that I've been able to present it in a way that's understandable and most importantly, accurate. But God, one of the things that we can draw from this is just you're in control. You're in control of what's going on in Washington, D.C., and Tokyo, and London, and Paris, and every other capital throughout the entire world. You set up kings, and you take them down. God, our responsibility is to do right in your sight, to uphold our leaders in prayer, and to seek to win others to Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to be faithful to what you have left in our hands to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.